Jeannie has been, I'm going to kind of give a little intro and then we're going to get started with the night, have a great time tonight. Jeannie has been in ministry primarily focused to high school, towards high school and youth and young adults for nearly four decades. And I thought when I said that later on she's going to slap me and say, you know, don't say that anymore. But she is just a veteran in youth and young adult ministry. And so I'm just going to kind of read what I have because I spent some time on it today. Jeannie and her main man, Sam Mayo, pastor the wonderful Tabernacle Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Jeannie is a CBC graduate. from just a few years ago, and most recently, Oral Roberts University conferred an honorary doctorate of ministry on her. Atlanta is home plate for Master's Commission Atlanta, where she mentors students, almost 100 students, where they can devote 9 months of their lives to Christ and to help learn key disciplines for their life. Jeannie has devoted significant time to personally coaching people, and this is where I've been in a journey with her for almost 3 years now in this personal coaching, where she helps leaders develop their full potential and their ministry become a reality through this ministry that she calls the Cadre. And her latest book, Uncensored, has been incredibly influential to young adults, and I have a copy of that right here, my very own copy. And I'm sorry they're not for sale tonight. Sorry about that, Jeannie. Next March, she will host the National Youth Leaders Conference in Dallas, Texas, where she continues to build a legacy of kingdom champions. Jeannie, my wife and I are byproducts of your personal motivation and mentorship into potential kingdom champions. I am so excited tonight to have not only my personal ministry coach, my wife's icon for women in ministry, my spiritual mom, but most importantly, my friend here tonight with us on this stage. Would you help me welcome Jeannie Mayo?
I want a CD of the intro.
What's that?
I want a CD of the intro. Okay. The intro was so good, I want a recorded version of it.
By the way, this is being recorded, so... Watch what you say,
all right.
Jeannie.
I will.
So, you know, this is being podcasted if you guys want to spread that around. So this is her latest book, and so awesome. And if you'd like to, how many people have you heard Jeannie speak before? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my goodness. And let me just ask, I'm just making this up on the spot right now.
Okay, go ahead.
Let's say you heard her before the year 1990. Raise your hand. Okay, before the year, okay, and then keep going before. So 1989, raise your hand, 88, 87.
Don't lie here.
I'm only seeing Laura Lee's hand here. Is there another hand up?
You know, all those people.
Laura Lee wins the book tonight for Uncensored. And
so, Laura Lee.
I know we always like free stuff, so I'd like to give those things away.
So
and welcome.
You're so good.
Welcome.
You're so good. Isn't he good?
Yeah.
He's really good.
No.
He's really good. Dude, a little quick commercial. You're nice to he and Daisy, right? Aren't you? Yeah. Now,
Where's
you need
Daisy?
To be a little
Daisy's
bit more
over there.
Responsive because I can't see you. So you have to kind of go, you know. So let's try it again. You're nice to he and Daisy, right? Yeah.
Oh, you're so
good. Thanks.
I thought we could start off the evening by just having a little bit of an icebreaker because...
Icebreaker. Okay.
I know for me, I used to get The Source, which is this monthly leadership thing that she puts out for youth pastors and youth leaders. I used to get The Source, and they're on these nifty little DVDs, DVD-ROMs now, and you can get all the dramas off of them. And I used to get The Source back when they were photocopies on
That's
colored
really
paper.
Scary.
And
I'm
I remember
sorry.
I attended a leadership conference one time where she said, I put them on different, every sheet is on a different color paper so that it will keep your attention.
Yeah.
And I
youth
just
pastors
thought,
are ADD.
Yeah. Right. So, and my thing is maybe ADD is my gift, you know, that's kind of what I'm thinking about this time. But let's just start out the night by just making people feel better about themselves. I've known you for a while, and I've never seen you lose it on a stage where you were speaking where you could not get it back. But I've only known you for a short time in comparison to how many years you've been in ministry. Could you tell us a little bit about maybe an embarrassing time that you've had where you lost it and there was no getting it back?
Oh, there have been several. Have you ever heard of Jack Hayford? You know, he's kind of a big muckety-muck. I fell off. He had a small circular platform. I was preaching for him in a minister's thing, and it wasn't very big, and I fell off backwards one time, and then I tried to recover. I said, you can now say that you knew Jeannie Mayo before and after the fall. That was one. Probably the all-time worst one was Girls, how many of you, like, you buy dress-up dresses and you don't wear them very often, so you keep them for many years. Can I see your hands? You know, okay. So, shush, you know where this is going. And so I did youth banquets, and I didn't want to buy new outfits every time, so it was a formal Christmas banquet for the youth ministry, and there were, close to 1,000 kids there, and it was in this gym at the church in Illinois that we decorated big Christmas trees and all this sort of stuff. And they had cameras at the back because we had two huge screens to make sure everybody could feel connected and we'd had a fun night. I get up at the end, so I'm going to do the warm fuzzies, Oh Come Let Us Adore Him at the end. And I had on this black chiffon top and this black velvet skirt that I'd worn for years I had worn that skirt. You're all knowing where it's going now, and it had elastic around the waist. Now you really know where it's going. It happened. So I stood up, and it, at the tender Oh Come Let Us Adore Him moment, I felt a breeze. Praise be to the living Jehovah. I was wearing a slip, and I'd like to honor God for his providence. But the elastic had broken, my skirt was on the floor, and then the cameraman was so overwhelmed with the whole experience that not only did he not take the camera off me, but the camera, he fell back, and the camera, instead of being on my face, jarred down to beneath my waist.
No.
So there it was on both screens. So I picked up my skirt and I went screaming into the tall Christmas trees. Because because what do you do when you lose your skirt in front of 1,000 teenagers? And so then I'm yelling from behind the tree, because then I decided I need to make it a joke so they could know they could laugh. So I'm making it a joke, you know, and so everybody starts laughing. So I'm yelling for this guy named Jeremy, who was my assistant then. I said, Jer, get up there and close it up, close it up, close it up. He can't hear me because as I peered from behind the tree, he is on the floor of the gym pounding it, laughing so hard. He cannot get up off the floor. So I'd still be hanging out behind the tree if I had not picked up my skirt and come back out and said, Merry Christmas.
Oh, my goodness.
That was one of them.
Oh, man.
And there are
disgustingly
more to tell, but we're going to leave them all right there.
You know, and I know that there are some people in here, and I don't know if I think we have time maybe for one more, but because these are just too good. By the way, when we do coaching sessions, there's a group of us, we call it the cadre, and we're there, and these things, we'll have conversations that go till 3, 4 in the morning, and just hilarious rolling. And it makes me feel so good, because after my... You know, during my stint of youth ministry, I had just a lot of problems, you know, a lot of student problems and buses break down and missions trips going wrong and all kinds of things. And it is so good to know that
after nearly
4 decades of youth ministry, you still have fresh stories.
Oh,
I have so many
fresh stories. Thank you. some pretty agonizing ones.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So
I'm glad you enjoy my pain.
Yeah. Yeah, I just heard a podcast about Bahama bloopers, by the way.
Yes, and you did. And which blooper are you referencing?
Well,
there's several. Never
yeah.
Doesn't matter. Okay. There's several. Yeah, there are a lot of them.
Just so good. It was so good to have you here.
You're so kind. It's great to be here.
One of the things that I've known as I've grown to get to know you more is your love for family, your family. And you probably have one of the busiest schedules that I know. You would at least be as busy as any person in this room, and yet you've raised two wonderful boys, Josh and Justin, and one of whom that I like, and you know the other one I don't know him, but Josh is just an amazing. He's actually a youth pastor just a couple hours south here in Arkansas. Or not here in Arkansas, but in Arkansas. No one get offended. in Arkansas, and just doing a kicktail job. And Justin's out on the West Coast, really at the LA Dream Center, just doing a great job. And then just has a wonderful relationship with Sam. And, you know, amidst all of the busyness and the craziness of your life, of your ministry life, talk to us about your family and what you've done to make and to keep that a priority in your life.
Wow, what a great opener. You could say a million things at this point, but I think everybody in life has to decide where their signatures will be. And I think far too often that we almost live life by default. And the busier your life gets, the more easy it is to live life by default. And I was determined by the grace of God not to do that. So my wonderful husband, Sam, and I, we did ministry for several years before we were privileged to have our first child, Josh, and then Justin came. So I guess the simplest key, you could say a billion things, was what I call pre-choice choices. I knew that I wanted first to be known as someday I wanted my epitaph. I want people at my funeral to honest God be able to say, I really love the Lord. Because I know a lot of people who are professional Christians who aren't nearly as good at being Christ followers. Mm. Does that make sense? So that was number one. Then I wanted to be, number two, I wanted my husband one day to be able to say, really, he got a good deal, you know, that he's still saying hubba hubba. And you can laugh over that. You're still not sure about me. But, you know, he's a minister and the hero of my life. And that was number two. But then I knew number three priority for my ministry, before we had kids, I knew that when they came, they would be the big deal, number three, before our ministry. So Mike hears me talk about pre-choice choices. Mm-hmm. It's the Pareto principle that we hear all the time. Pareto was an Italian economist who says 20% of your productivity in any given area will be, or 80%, pardon me, of your productivity right. in any given area be 20% of your time or 20% of your choices. So I knew that if I could make enough pre-choice choices, that I could balance the world of raising a family and being a mom and still doing ministry, because my husband and I discussed it. Well, that's not the right journey for nearly everybody. So let me quickly say that so that all the homeschool moms don't email me and tell me I'm going to hell. But you're not laughing easily tonight. I need to just subdue my humor a little bit. But Mike told me you know, all right, so don't get touchy. You're not touchy. Are you touchy? You
no,
would be with
good.
Him if
they're
you were
good.
Touchy. You
they're
would be
good.
Cool. Well, thank you, whoever that lady was. Okay. So that was the journey that my husband and I just said I was going to go. But then I made a really, I've watched priorities through all those runs. We knew when family nights were. We knew at what point we put the signs on the door that said, you know, unless an emergency, please, you know, don't knock. We didn't answer our phone most of the time when we got home. I would say to myself, I'm not God, and he didn't die and leave me in charge, and neither is my husband, so they can go without us answering the phone. Mm-hmm. And then I said to myself, if my kids and my husband get the emotional leftovers of who I am, I shouldn't be doing ministry. Now, let me balance that, because if you're a working mom, you live every day with the strain of giving a million things and then struggling to have a little energy to give if you have a family or a husband. So don't hear that as guilt. it was just that I tried to keep saying to myself, you can't be lazy, pardon me, when you walk in the house. And then I made simple guidelines. I wouldn't be gone more than 2 days a month for ministry commitments out of state. And to you, that didn't sound like a big deal. But see, Mike and I first connected when he was a young man at a youth convention, when he got his life back with Jesus in Alabama. So I turned down those big youth conventions because I'd get the schedule for my kids' soccer games a year in advance. And, you know, it wasn't just the state finals. It was their soccer game. I figured somebody else could speak the youth at the youth convention, but nobody else could yell for my kids but me. Mm-hmm. And so it was those priorities. And I don't want to go too long on this, but it's just a hot button. Both my kids, our kids are in the ministry now. And we always said, you don't have to be in the ministry for us to be proud. We would really like for you to wind up being real Christians. But and that's more than a lot of preachers' kids seem to be able to pull off. But, well, it's true. Somebody went, ooh, well, don't forget who it's, you know. So they love the Lord. They certainly aren't perfect, but they never went through the big rebellious time. So don't all the shrinks in the room come tell me that they're going to rebel and have a horrible midlife crisis at 40, because I'm sure that's what you might be thinking. But in the name of Jesus, you're wrong. And Josh just couple years ago wrote a book. Josh and Justin had so many people say, how'd your folks raise both of you while they were doing full-time ministry and have you come out normal? And finally, they had so many people ask that Josh wrote a book entitled Help, I'm Raising Kids While Doing Ministry. And I'll end with this. I've now got a new definition for parental balance and success. He asked me to write the foreword on the book, and I wrote it. He said, Mom, you want to read the book? And I said, uh-uh. I'll read it after it comes out. So my new definition of success for a parent and balance and all that is to be able to have your adult kids write books about how it was in your house, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and not have to pre-read the book to make sure there's nothing in it you want changed before it goes to print.
That's good.
So that's been the journey for us, that's and good. We love it.
The one thing, Josh, I've heard Josh say that has stuck with me more than anything, and he talks about this in his book, but he says, me and Justin, we win. We win. When it came between ministry and or work, whatever that may, I mean, ministry is, that's her vocation. I mean, you insert there. When it came between her work and all of these other things that were calling and clawing for her attention, when Josh and Justin come into the picture, they win. They win. And that's always stuck with me. May my kids win with me in my time. The other thing that I was thinking about today is that youth ministry, you know, we haven't had youth ministry around the church forever. I mean, it's actually in the scope of church history, it's a recent development. And when I was thinking about what is youth ministry, what's a job of a youth pastor? And there's a phrase that comes to my mind that I think is one of the clearest pictures of or the clearest definitions of that. We are agents who assist people in spiritual transformation, in spiritual formation. Because when a student, I just read a book lately that said if a person does not have a church contact before the age of 18, the chances that they will come to know Christ after the age of 18, out of the research that they did, 4% of all people, 4% will or is the only amount of people that will come to Christ after the age of 18 if they do not have that sort of experience before the age of 18. I mean, and statistics only tell one part of the story and one angle of it, but I think the point is that people who are raising kids, no matter what age they are, one of the biggest jobs that we're doing is we are forming spirituality in their lives. It's one of the biggest responsibilities that we have. And I don't know that I've ever heard this question asked to you, but from your vantage point of almost four decades of developing spiritual formation in students' lives. And unfortunately, a lot of youth ministry is damage control because things have already taken place. What would you tell us from four decades of spiritual formation that are the most important things? What's the foundational, the fundamental things that every child and teenager should have down by the time that they reach that, you know, that kind of age of 18?
Gosh, there are a bunch of them, but I'll say, let me do the formation journey during the youth years. You okay with that? Although
yeah.
It really kicks in before then. I think it is easy to underestimate the importance of the right friendships when it comes to spiritual formation. And I'm not so sure that we ever outgrow that. Obviously, we're not just kids and we can't live in a holy huddle and just work with people who really emulate our faith in Christ. But I think we're all impacted. But teenagers, junior high, senior high, and even college kids, I say it's a quote in the book, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And in spiritual formation, that is such a mammoth thing. I can remember the lengths Sam and I would go to surround our kids with good friends. And we worked double time. In earlier years when we didn't have money, there wasn't a Christian school. I started a Christian school. And I'm not saying Christian schools are the answer to everything. But I started one simply because I thought I can create what we would love our kids to have. And I did. And I ran it in Rockford, went all the way through, well, both Nebraska and Rockford, all the way through the 12th grade. Mm. Part of it, because I just wanted to work so hard to create the context of some good friendships. The youth ministry here, and I know you know this, but you have a great youth ministry. And you need to be real grateful for that, even if you don't have kids presently. Because that's awesome that there are some other kids around. And they're not all perfect. You certainly are not dumb enough to think that every kid who comes to this church is a good influence, are you? You would never be that stupid, would you? But, you know, but you got better odds, you know. You got better odds. If you have a good youth ministry. So I will tell you, in spiritual formation, the friendship cog is huge. In spiritual formation, I will tell you that, and we all know this, but I don't think we really get it. The power of modeling is immense. And all the stats tell us that culturally on every sociological venue you want to hit, not just people who want to model Christianity. So when Sherry's up here saying, some of you come sign up and help us next week, that's awesome. You, in spiritual formation, if teenagers just came to church and if all you did was you learned a couple of their names and you went out of your way to find them on Sundays, and you called them by their first name, and you made a big deal out of them, and made them feel like they were some of the most important people in the whole church. And somewhere along the journey, you made them kind of be able to think they might be able to occasionally tell you something that would be awesome that you could pray about. And if there could be even some vestige, I don't mean big time stuff, but some vestige of caring about their life. Mm-hmm. Just a vestige of it. I mean, I know we're all busy. Time is the biggest currency now, not money. I know that. But it is, we all know this. I'm saying everything we know, but I don't see many churches live it out. Mm. We all say, oh, let's help those teenagers and all that. But that's such lame words unless we put some time underneath it. Parents, many of them, and many of the families now that they're trying to form Christ in their life and that youth service over there, there aren't a lot of great parents left. And I don't mean that negatively. I mean, the reality is maybe your church has all perfect parents, but I'll guarantee you that there are a bunch of kids over there whose parents are out to lunch with them. Right. And if in the spiritual formation thing, you don't have to do a whole bunch. If you learn their first name, if you can have the guts to occasionally on Sunday seek them out, and after you've just, you know, kind of, you know, made small talk for a few weeks, and then you just say, I'm not trying to be weird or anything, but is there anything I can just support you in prayer on after you? That's not the question you asked the first week, by the way, but, you know, and then you don't laugh when they tell you, my boyfriend just dumped me. You just act like that's like a serious, the world is coming to an end or something, so that, you know, they'll know that you really are wanting to be a part of their life. And then you just follow the journey with them. You, again, it doesn't take going into full-time youth ministry, but having one other adopted surrogate, they won't call you this, big brother, big sister, spiritually, mom, dad, call it whatever, family. I can't tell you how huge that is in the formation process. So I could say a bunch of other things, but all the data says, the relational stuff on the right friends and stacking the deck, doing whatever you have to do, but then just having people like you. You could, teenagers will never show you how much they appreciate your friendship. They will never show that, or rarely. I mean, the teenagers who most need you will be socially insecure to the extent that they'll probably even make you feel stupid when you try to be nice, you know? How many of you have ever tried to talk to a teenager and felt stupid when you did it? Can mm-hmm. I see your hands? I mean, that's just, how many of you are not raising your hands because you've never tried to talk to a teenager, all right? So, I mean, they do, you know? And so, gosh, I could say a million things, but those would be two.
One of the first things that I know that Daisy and I did in our first youth ministry in Alabama, Papa John's, or in some pizza places, they have these little centerpieces in the middle of their pizzas, the little white three-legged stools, and when you close the box, it doesn't, you know, push them. So we gave these things out as illustrations because one of the things that I told him, I think I told him it was an original idea with me, but it wasn't.
It's okay.
So, sorry.
It's fine.
But I said, it's just the greatest idea in the world. You know, it's a three-legged stool. If you knock out any one of these legs, the stool, you got it. And the three-legged stool was, you've got it. And so for people, this was even formative in my own life. You've got to know the word. You've got to have a prayer time. And you've got to have good friends. And those things were solid as a rock for so much. It just so much influence in my life. So it was great. I want to switch now to a little bit of a personal,
all right.
Some personal questions.
I don't do personal. I'm a very secluded person.
You're right.
Yeah.
Right.
Thank you, the man who laughed over there. Okay.
During the course of your life, what have been some experiences that have most shaped you? Those can be negative or positive or whatever. When I think about someone who has made so much spiritual investment in people, a lot of times, although we don't think that this is the truth, but there is this illusion that there's perfection on the other end, and the only thing that, you know, the only way I could ever do something like what she does is if I'm perfect. And would you care to share maybe a couple of experiences that have most
shaped
your life?
When I wasn't perfect, is that what you want me to say? You know, I had 12 affairs last. No, I didn't.
Just make everyone feel better.
Yeah, I'm trying to make them feel better. I'm trying to help.
Lighten the crowd a little bit.
Gosh, you know, personal experiences that have been kind of pivot points for me.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, a Learning million points. Of them.
Yeah.
As a young woman, my dad and mom were not saved. They came to faith in Christ late in life. I led them to the Lord after I gave my life to Christ years ago. My dad did inappropriate things to me, and it was before the word incest was said. I mean, gosh, I don't even know at what point. I think I was in college before I knew what the word was. And I won't go into a bunch of that, but I will tell you that was a pivot point early on because, number one, when I came to faith in Christ, I guess I wanted all the pain to just go away, but it didn't just magically all evaporate. And I began to know that I was going to have to make God my father to heal up part of what my earthly father had not been able to give me. Mm. And I began on a pursuit of what I call the character of God. And that's another whole world for me. studying attributes of God's character. His love, His justice, His sovereignty, His fatherhood, His mercy, His long-suffering, His, you know, name all the billion attributes. But I got real serious about that because it says in Psalms, children of Israel knew God's acts, but Moses knew His ways. Mm. And I didn't want just know God's acts, that He saved, that He healed, that He answers prayer. I wanted to be a Moses who was called a friend of God, or Mosetta or something, you know. And so I wanted to know God's ways or His character. So I was compelled. I needed a dad so badly. And the first attribute in the character of God that I ever studied and journaled on and looked for in His other kids and still do it, hear worship songs that way, was the fatherhood of God. Mm-hmm. And it's been pivotal. And out of that, another positive thing came because I decided that only I could take responsibility for some of the pain that happened in my life. I don't mean that I was responsible for what my dad did, but I was at some point responsible whether I was a victim or a victor. And that's been, I call it pain with purpose. That's been an immense thing for me to just say, hey, something good can come out of this. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. To me, that doesn't mean the Lord made that happen. I can't swallow that. But it means when somebody throws rocks at me, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I can pick the rocks up and build an altar. And so I have. I it's part of what has propelled me to love on hurting kids through that. So I guess that would be one. A second kind of formative, good, bad. The ministry certainly has been that. I think because of my background and stuff, I think I was naive. I can remember this was the very room. I came to Central when I was at CBC, and this was the old sanctuary. So this is where 40 years ago I sat on Sundays. And gosh, have you ever heard of an evangelist years ago named Lowell Lundstrom? Have you even heard of him? Real country. How in the world he wound up at Central, I'll never know, because this was not a country church even then. But he was here. It was in this room. I have not thought of this in ages. And I was a junior at CBC, and I was, you won't even know what this is, I was Campus Missions Fellowship Secretary. Do they even have CM?
They still have that.
Oh, they still call it that?
Yeah.
Oh, God love them. And work with us here on some new names. But I was secretary, and I was, please tell me they don't have this, noon prayer curator. Do they still have noon prayers over there? Huh? I see a head.
They had noon prayers when I was there, but
that's just hysterical. Okay.
They need to pray, Jeannie.
They do need to pray, but dear Lord, if the only time you fit in is come in on your lunch break and what's a curator? But anyway.
Yeah, what is that?
I was one of those. Okay, so I was spiritual is what I'm trying to impress you with. I was spiritual. Mike's ruining the impression
I'm trying
to give you, but I was spiritual. And I, as a junior in college, Lowell Lundstrom is here. I have no idea what the guy preached. But at the end of it, he gave a salvation altar call. And he had talked, something had to do with walking away from your first love. I knew at that moment that I was still very much saved. But I knew that in the midst of doing all this ministry jazz and being busy on campus and all that stuff, that I really had walked away from my first love. Not the emotional jazz, but just the heart commitment that we all struggle to hold on to that. I knew that. So Lowell Lundstrom gives this altar call, but he gives it for people to get saved. Well, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit. I can tell you exactly where I was sitting. I was sitting wherever the sanctuary used to be, towards the back on this side. It's still very vivid to me. And the floors used to be sloped, and so everybody in God's green earth saw anybody that walked forward. And so I'm thinking I need to go forward just to say to the Lord, I want you to capture ground zero of my heart again. But I'm really struggling because I'm thinking the guy is saying salvation. For crying out loud, I'm saved. this war went on and on. And you know, in the good old days where they used to sing the same chorus 52 times. And they told a story about you're going to get run over by a train tonight if you don't get things right. He did all of that. That still was kind of turning me off. It wasn't even helping me. But Jesus kept standing there. And so it was a formative moment in this very building. Finally, I thought, I want to be authentic. And I'm going to go into ministry. And I'm sick of people being phony in ministry. Mm-hmm. So it really, I got to decide if it matters to me most what these people in this sanctuary think of me or what he thinks of me. And that's, I often talk about audience of one. And right. That's where it starts. So I walked forward and, you know, people were real confused at CBC. And you know what? God's not out to hurt your pride. God's out to kill it. Some of you can't decide if you're going to laugh over that, but that's all right. So it was a formative, it was another formative time. Wow. That just happened here. And I guess the third formative time, negative-wise, recently, Sam, the hero of my life, my husband is senior pastor where we'd been in a certain church in Illinois, our last pastor, kind of close to before this one, for about 13 wonderful years, and the board began to meet privately, and no bad vibes. I hope you can hear my voice, Don. And they were having private meetings. They wanted the church to grow faster. And there's no negative there at all. They are wonderful men. I'd led most of their kids to the Lord. Did that sound bad? Why are they laughing at that? All right.
Everyone needs it.
Okay, all right. So they really are good guys, but we began to hear that they wanted Sam gone because the church wasn't growing as fast as they wanted. And long story short, it became true. It was true. And so we resigned. We knew they could have brought it to a vote, and we knew the people would have voted for us. And I'm not saying this is the right thing to do, but in that situation, we just felt the Lord. The scripture that came to mind was when Solomon had the two women come who both said the one baby was theirs. Do you remember the story? The one baby died at night, and the one living baby, and they both were claiming it. And Solomon said, cut the baby in half. Mm. And one woman said, no, give her the baby. And he said, the woman who wouldn't let the baby be hurt or cut in half, she's the real mother. And we didn't want the spiritual baby to be cut in half because church splits can be ugly. And so we just preferred to just say, hey, haven't grown as fast as we want. We're resigning. We didn't know where we were going. Lots of months had followed, crying ourselves to sleep and feeling like failures and worthless, wondering if there was a chapter two, because we were both in our 50s then, and to start all over, especially in youth ministry, for me was unthinkable. But it's just, it was so formative. I don't want everyone to live through it again, but I guess I just love saying it to you because sometimes I think God's plan A, when it falls apart, the enemy whispers in our head that the best is over. But I think plan B in God's economy can become plan A, mm-hmm. if we keep our heart and spirit straight. And so now I got to tell you, really, we really are living some of the most fulfilling years of our lives. But we know what it feels like to want to quit. And I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not Benny Hinn's relative or anything. And I don't mean he's weird. That came out wrong. That really came out wrong. So I'm not trying to be woo-woo. That was better. Scratch the Benny Hinn comment. Because he's got more anointing in his little finger than I have in my whole body. But that really sounded bad, but somebody probably need to hear that story because I wasn't going to tell it. I mentally was going to go a different way. If some things have happened in your life that kind of feel like your life's kind of caved and you go, gosh, I haven't got it to suck it up and start again with my kids, with a relationship, with my marriage, with my job, just take my words as really... You know, if you can just know that there will come a day that you will be so glad you didn't let yourself sit down on the inside, because there is for us. And there may be clouds in the sky, but above the clouds, there's an awesome sun. If you just don't let yourself live in the slump. And slumps are pretty easy to live in. You get in them and they're real comfy and you don't want to get out of them.
Wow. And this is going to be our last question. I wanted to give you a few minutes to answer this. But if you could speak one message to this emerging generation right now, if there is one message that is on your heart that you're saying right now that the body of Christ has to get this, what would that message be?
Are you talking about people this age or just the whole...
The whole emerging generation.
Can I have a couple?
Sure. You're Jeannie Mayo. You can do whatever you want.
No. I have a porch at my house. And what I'm about to say is, for starters, Mike already alluded to it with the three-legged stool thing. I know this sounds so simple, but have what I call porch time. I have my quiet time with Jesus on the porch. It's terrifying to me how many people don't seem to think it's a big deal to have a few minutes with Jesus each day. And I know that's not the glamorous, cool, emerging answer, but it's the real one. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about an hour a day, and I'm not trying to be a navigator specialist that tells you that you're going to go to hell in a handbasket if you don't have this many Bible verses memorized. I'm just saying you can't have a relationship with somebody that you don't consistently prioritize a little bit of time with. In the youth group back home, I say to them, just give Jesus your 10 and 10. And I'm going to say the same thing. I say it often to whatever age group. I spoke at General Council this year, and I knew in my heart that there are ministers out there that lead fine churches that they don't even have their own time with the Lord. They may study for a message, but, you know. So 10 and 10 is 10 minutes in the Word and 10 minutes of prayer a day. I mean, anybody can do that. Anybody can get up an extra 20 minutes early. The busiest mom in the room. And I happen to hang out on my porch when I do it. And it doesn't feel glamorous. 99% of the time, my time with the Lord in the Word and prayer each day, 99% of the time, I don't feel anything emotional. It's not like I go, oh, that is a rhema word from God. I'm near the Ozarks, so I can pour it on. But, it concerns me because I don't hear anybody much talking about it. And that's the oxygen of your whole life with him. And I don't mean the first time you miss, but for me, let me get really gutsy on us. For me, a win in a week is 5 out of 7 days. 5 out of 7 that Jesus and I have alone time. And like, if you're amazing and you never miss yours, then just pray for me. But that would be, for starters, what I'd say. Number two, I'd say, to the emerging generation, can we figure out how not to pitch the baby with the bathwater? Can we be people that embrace our culture? And see, I don't even know what your church is like. Now, you have great leadership, so I'm sure you're all perfect, and nobody ever fusses over anything here. But, you know, I would want to say, for God's sake, you know what? Can we just not fight so much over stupid things like the style of worship? Mm. And, If you have a Sunday night service or don't have a Sunday night service, or if that college guy has tattoos, or just a bunch of stuff that really, I can tell you, in the grand scheme, is not the big deal. let's not worry. But on the other hand, here's the deal. A lot of you are feeling real good on that one because you're going, well, bless God, I don't fight over any of that stuff. Well, here's my other concern, though. Lots of people don't have any issue over anything anymore because the truth is they have so little conviction in their heart that they don't have spiritual passion for anything.
Wow.
You know, it was, you know, the early church fathers that said, set yourself on fire and others will come to watch you burn. So I would just say, what in kingdom world are you on fire for? You know, what, you know, I quote Jim Elliot all the time. It's his quote that got me to CBC. I never even heard of him before. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, so to the emerging world, it's like we're either stuck back here and we're still fighting over stuff that hell's laughing over, or really more today, nobody's fighting over anything, but that's because they don't give a rip. Really? Because we don't have standards anymore. Now it's like kind of watch. Oh, gosh, I shouldn't go there. Yeah, but I will. It's all right because I don't live here. You know, watch any kind of media, no matter how slutty it is, and think it won't eventually seep into your gut. You know, all just, you know, no big deal if we're, you know, if we're a little gossipy or if our loyalty to our leadership is a little low, no big deal, you know, for evangelism. You know, I'm fine to just come sit in the church. And you're the spiritual ones because you're here on Wednesday night. Do you know that? Could you look at your next door neighbor and just say, you're very spiritual? Just look at him and say, you're very spiritual. Okay. See, you probably have some things you burn for because only a rare group of people come out on Wednesday night. You're amazing. But if I could say to the emerging church, I'd say, gosh, please get rid of the old-timey legalism, but get some passion back.
Wow.
Get some passion back. You know, when was the last time that, and I'm sure, again, your church is great on this, but, you know, I understand that we used to put too much priority on lingering around the altars, and we made people feel like they weren't very spiritual if they didn't. Well, gosh, that doesn't happen anymore. Mm-hmm. That doesn't happen anymore, you know? Get some spiritual passion back. And then the last thing would be to the emerging culture, I would just remind you that the incarnation was a big deal. Jesus is in heaven and he says to the Father, they're not going to get it unless they see flesh put on the principles you're trying to get through it all. So I'm going to leave heaven, I'm going to put on flesh and blood, and I'm going to walk among them. And then in John 1:1 in the message it says, and Jesus Christ put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And so I guess the last thing I'd say is to the emerging church, I want us to be people of conviction and spiritual passion. I don't want us to be so relational that we no longer have any biblical standards, because that's really, but on the other side, no matter how great your standards are, no matter how many billions of years you studied theology at the greatest seminaries in the world, the context of real life change is relational. And it's great for us to say that to each other, but I guess the imposing question I ask you is, who are you doing that with apart from your immediate family? You know? Who are you giving a part of yourself away to relationally for the cause of making Jesus a little bit more real? You know, at General Counsel, you're supposed to be impressive, and I wasn't, because my message title was so simple. Excuse me. Do you remember that movie years ago that came out, Pay It Forward? They told me it was bad. Some lady from headquarters, I hope you're not here.
It's okay.
Can you tell I'm a bit? Yeah. Anyway, all right. Never mind. So there are reasons why I needed to stay in youth ministry all these years. But Some lady after I preached on it, I said, you know this movie, because I saw it on a long airplane flight coming back from somewhere. And she emailed me quickly and told me it was a dirty, awful, perverted movie, or it was a bad movie. So I'm so sorry if you saw it and it was a bad movie. I saw the edited version. Keep your mind clean and you'll be fine. And it was the story of a little kid who had this project in school to change the world. And the way he just, on the blackboard, he put X and he says, this is me. And then he had two other X's and he said, instead of paying favors back, I'm going to pay them forward. And I'm going to get two other people and I'm going to do something sacrificial and good for them that they couldn't do for themselves that really would help them. And then I'm going to ask those two people to do it for two more people, you know, simple little kid logic. But it sounded like what the New Testament church was. Mm-hmm. You know, go find some people in the context of relationship. Because I say often, life change doesn't happen so much in rows like at church. It happens in circles, in relationship. So I'm going to end with a story. Jesus was a parable teller, and so I love to try to find stories that help me remember what. So on that third issue of being relational, supposedly a true story, there's a young girl who is a Buddhist, came over from Buddhist country to America to go to college her senior year, and a little Baptist family took her in to be her foreign exchange family, to let them live with them, because they thought maybe they could lead her to faith in Christ while she finished up her degree over here. And of course, that's a big deal. If you're a Buddhist and you walk away from your faith, that is life-altering. And so she lived in the same room with her adopted foreign exchange sister, Barb, who was a Christian. Barb just worked so hard to love on her and be Jesus with skin on, do practical things all through the year. And to look for little opportunities to share Christ. And the family prayed so hard. They just really knew this girl was going to come to faith in Christ. And boy, you know, she real respectfully went to the little Baptist church every Sunday with them because, you know, that was, you know, fine. Pardon me. And she knew that that would be as she should do. But she never budged. As the little Baptist preacher had given opportunity to receive Christ, no budge, nothing. Mm-hmm. Finally, towards the end of the school term, it was only a couple weeks before graduation, Buddhist girls certainly seemed to not be impacted at all. They were disheartened, but they'd kind of given up. And so she's typical church, Baptist preacher, preached pretty typical message, gave an opportunity to receive Christ. To their absolute astonishment, the Buddhist young girl came forward and received Christ that morning. Well, the whole family is just beside themselves, you know. It was so overwhelming. The foreign exchange sister, Barb, who had lived in the same room, about the same age, you know, it was an unforgettable moment. When the excitement kind of simmered down a little bit, the kind little Baptist pastor looked at the Buddhist girl and he said, called her by name, and then he said, listen, you can't know how happy we are this morning that you've chosen to give your life to Christ. But he said, I really want to be effective with other Buddhist young men and women who come to the campus. So can you tell me what it was I said in the message this morning that maybe helped you make that decision for Christ? And the Buddhist young woman, being respectful, struggled to get the words out, and she said, Pastor, respectfully, it wasn't anything that you said. She said, all year long, my foreign exchange family, especially Barb, my foreign exchange sister, has built a bridge from her heart to mine with her kindnesses and her sacrifice. She's built a bridge from her heart to mine. And today, I chose to let Jesus walk over it. Mm. And so with all the talk of postmodern, emerging, everything, I would just say three simple things. Be some of the rare people who honestly still do prioritize, even if it's 10 and 10, time alone with the Lord each day, even when it doesn't feel glamorous. Have some spiritual passion, some convictions that you feel deeply about. Some standards, some something. And then third, try to be a bridge to some people. Understand the weight of this relational thing. Understand the incarnation wasn't an accident. I think it was an example to us of how the Christ life is best shown. And know that that may not get your picture in the evangel, but I think that someday we'll be oh so glad when we stand before Jesus that we chose a route of being significant to a few people rather than successful, whatever that
is. Good.
So that's what I'd say.
That's awesome. I just want to tell you how good God is, because this morning when I was thinking about tonight, and there's a proverb that I hear Jeannie say a lot of times, an old Chinese proverb, and this is what I was going to close with as well. And it's so neat how the two go hand in hand. I want you to listen to this. If you want 1 year of prosperity, grow grain. If you want 10 years of prosperity, grow trees. But if you want 1,000 years of prosperity, grow people. Grow people. Jeannie, it'd be awesome if you'd pray for us tonight. Would you pray?
Lord, thanks for these people who are so rare, because they showed up on a Wednesday night, and that's sure not common anymore in the church world. And I thank you that I got to hang out a few minutes with them. Lord, we've all been to 1 billion church services. We have more stuff in our head than our heart will ever be able to implement. But I just ask you in Jesus' name, could you just take one little thought of something that got said tonight and let it bear fruit in their lives? Let it bear fruit. And for the people in here who, for whatever reason, maybe at their job they've just had gotten their head knocked around a little bit, or their family or a relationship or financially or on and on, whatever it is. For the people that, if I sensed right, might just be feeling like they got fired from something. And they may feel like the bottom has dropped out, and there's just not a lot of stuff on the inside that wants to stand up and keep fighting through. I just ask that they may walk out of this meeting tonight feeling hope that really does make not ashamed. An intangible gift from you that says you're there and you know where they're at, and you even had me share that little bit tonight to connect with their heart and their life, and that you really are a Father who cares. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeannie. Can we express our appreciation to Jeannie for being here tonight?
I love you.
She didn't ask me to do this tonight. It was just a favor that she was here for me tonight. But if you would like to perhaps contact Jeannie or email or learn even more about, you know, for whatever reason, if you're in this room and you're thinking, man, I just need to take that and this a little bit a step further. She has an awesome website. It's youthleaderscoach.com. And no, I'm not getting paid to say that. It's something I use, you know, every month, youthleaderscoach.com. And you can contact her, email her on that. So, hey, thank you guys for being here. You are absolutely amazing. And it's just it's so good to see every single one of you. Hope you have a great week. We'll see you next week. We'll be right back here continuing on our series on perspectives. God bless you guys. Have a great evening.